Lord, I thank you for this time of worship, God. I pray that we would truly worship your holy name, that it would be in our hearts to worship you, and that we're here to worship you, not for performance, God. I pray that we would leave this place different as we came in, God, that you would dwell in this place, Holy Spirit. I pray that our hearts would be filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, give it up for our worship team real quick as you grab your seats. Welcome to everybody joining us online. We're so grateful that you're tuning in this morning. So grateful for all of you that are here this morning. Before we get started, I want to knock out a couple of announcements. As you can see, we're set up for communion today. It's such an awesome time that we get to do communion here on a regular basis. This is a tradition that we love to honor, and it's a special time for us as a church family. And what we do during our communion time is we normally take a deacon's offering. Today we're going to take that offering, but it's going to, just like last time, it's going to go to our building fund. So our building payment each month is $2,270.63. So we're going to take everything that we get from this offering today that we do at the end, that'll be at the end, and we're going to put that towards our building payment. The next announcement that we have here is August 2nd. We've been talking about this for quite some time now, but man, August 2nd is going to be here before you know it. This is an amazing, amazing opportunity that we have to be the literal light to our community. We're going to be doing a back-to-school bash. We're partnering with Moms on Target, which is an amazing ministry that we're able to work with here at SBC, and we're also partnering with Milheim Baptist Church down the road. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be giving away haircuts, we're going to be giving away school supplies, we're going to be giving away fresh socks and underwear in the package, of course. So this is a really, really cool thing that we're going to be able to do for our community. And you can see we've got a table set up with some of the donations that have started to come in, but we need a lot more than what we've got at this point, okay? So school, for those of you who are in school, I know you don't want to hear this, but it's going to be here before you know it, okay? So we really need to start getting these donations in and preparing for this big, big event. It's going to be so cool to be able to bless our community, right? That's the whole idea behind this. People coming in and getting haircuts and school supplies. And I know that that can be a heavy burden for parents around this time of year. And this is just a little example of us being able to carry some of that load with them. And it's an amazing thing that I've been super excited about. And it's coming up quicker than you might think. So August 2nd is going to be the day that we have that back to school bash. We're going to open up the back building. We're going to set up a bunch of stuff. Should be a great, great time. And then lastly is giving. We talk about giving every single week because giving is something that as the body of Christ we are called to do. We're called to give faithfully. Thank you to everybody who responds to that call to give faithfully. We couldn't do what we do here at SBC, from doing church on Sunday mornings to doing Kid City in the back where we have an amazing team that are teaching your kids about Jesus, to our young adults ministry, our Bible study. None of that happens without giving, and especially none of the community events that we're able to reach out into the community and show people the light of Jesus, the love of Jesus, and be a little piece of Jesus to people that might not see Jesus. That doesn't happen without giving. So thank you, thank you, thank you to those of you who give faithfully. We've got many ways to give up here. Cash, check, Tithely app, all the things. We've got the big yellow giving box out in the hallway or in the lobby there. So thank you guys. Thank you so much for giving. And if you haven't started giving yet, again, that's a conversation that you'd want to have between you and the Lord. I don't want to tell you what, that's not my thing to tell you to do. That's a conversation between you and God and his word. Okay. So I would say go to his word and see what that says about it instead of listening to me. Okay. So with that, we're going to go ahead and get started here. And I've got a question to ask you, as I usually do. Has anybody seen anything crazy going on in our culture recently? Anything at all? Anything crazy? I think we would all say that there's a lot of crazy things going on in our culture. And social media, right? It's going crazy. Would I agree? Everybody agrees? Social media is a crazy place to be. I would ask this question, actually, is kind of the flip side of that question. Does anybody here have a social media feed that isn't going constantly crazy and constant conflict? Anybody? You do? I'm trying to hang out with you then, because like all I see is conflict on social media, whether it be about, like, I don't know, people delusionally thinking that LeBron James is the best basketball player in history, or whether it be about politics or whatever it is, right? All we see is craziness online. All we see is craziness in our culture. And a more serious problem than debates about athletes and things like that is the fact that there are so many crazy things going on in our culture that I don't know about you, but it can literally be hard to faithfully follow Jesus and to stay close to him the way that we're called to do in a culture that is constantly trying to pull us away from him. And when you think about it, and when you listen to the narratives that are being spoken into our culture, it can be very hard to do what Jesus calls us to do. An example of this would be marriage. How on earth do we honor our marriage in a culture that totally devalues marriage? How do we live lives that are sexually moral in a culture that believes sex is simply a freedom to a feeling of pleasure and not something that was gifted to us by God, our Creator? How do we raise our kids to love and follow Jesus in a culture that their friends don't see any need for Jesus and maybe even ridicule those who do? How do we love our neighbor when their grass is overgrown and their leaves are falling in your yard and not their own, and they don't clean them up? How, Diane's shaking her head. How do we serve Jesus in a culture that doesn't love Jesus? How do we stand strong in a culture that continues to devalue the standards and the love of Jesus? The question would become, like, do we dig in our heels and do we stand on truth void of love? Do we just stand on the truth that we know to be true and ruin relationships in the process? And put up a front that people might look at us and not want any part of what we've got because we're right all the time? Or do we compromise? Do we allow some of our quote-unquote lesser convictions to be compromised so that we don't rub people the wrong way? Do we compromise so that we're accepted, so that we fit in, rather than standing out too much? Let me tell you a very important truth that you might want to write down. If we trade our convictions for convenience, we risk losing the very foundation of who we are in Christ. If we start to compromise, and if we start to drift and conform to the image of this world, we become less of what Jesus calls us to be and more like the world. And what does the Word of God say? If we have the love of the world, then what? The love of the Lord is not in us. So the question becomes, like, what the heck are we supposed to do? How do we stand strong in our faith without compromising and love well? How do we do that? Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the life of Daniel and some of his homeboys from the book of Daniel. Now, pause, time out. Next week, we're going to take a little bit of a detour. Next week, I'm so excited about this. Next week is our young adults takeover. This is going to be so cool. Like, last week, we had our youth group up here, and I interviewed a couple of them. We're going to have our young adults ministry plugged in all throughout the church. They're going to be serving. Parker Mason is going to be bringing the word to us next week, like, the whole time, right? Parker, hope you're prepared. No nerves. It's all good. But he's going to be preaching to us, and he's going to be preaching to us about this very sermon series, the Unshakable series. But he's not going to be talking about Daniel. So why is this important? Because this microphone is going to drive me nuts today, guys. I'm so sorry. So we're going to take a little detour from Daniel. Can you turn this down a hair? Because it's right next to my mouth, and I feel like I'm shouting. So we're going to take a little detour from Daniel. We're going to still stay in this series, but we're going to be in Daniel 1 this week. If you want to turn in your Bibles there and get prepared, we're in Daniel 1 this week. And then next week, we'll take a little detour, and then we'll be in Daniel 2 the following week. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of Daniel, and we're going to look at the life of some of his friends that were with him. And what we're going to do is we're going to let their story teach us how we can live with conviction in a world based on compromise. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just pray your presence over this place right now, God. Lord, I just pray that you would get every distraction out of this place. I pray that you would get every technical issue, every barrier, everything that is trying to prevent this word of God to get to these people, that you would remove it right now in Jesus' name. God, I just pray that our hearts would be prepared to hear a message from you. I pray that we would be willing to just set aside our pride and our preconceived notions and embrace the promise that comes from your word today. Lord, I pray that we would hear these words and that we would see the life of Daniel and that we would live life uncompromised for you. Lord Jesus, we just give you this time. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I said, today we're going to dive in to Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to look at the main players in this story. The first person we're going to meet is King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'm going to call him King Nebi. Okay, the whole time, because I ain't trying to say that name over and over and over and over and over again. So when you hear me say King Nebi, you know who I'm talking about. He was an evil, evil, super duper evil king. And Daniel, first chapter, verse 1 tells us this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, I practiced that name 35,000 times and then I butchered it. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So, context. Babylon was the most dominant superpower in all of the ancient world, okay? They were like the New England Patriots with Tom Brady and Bill Belichick, okay, of the ancient world. They were like the dynasty. They were the superpowers. And to make matters even worse, they were bullies. In 605 BC, King Nebi took his crew into Jerusalem, and they totally demolished it. They turned Jerusalem into a wasteland. They broke down the walls that protected the nation, and it was such a humiliating and defeating attack. It was unheard of the way that they did this thing. And to make matters, like the cherry on top of the whole thing was that the Babylonians came in and they tore down Solomon's temple. The Babylonians had a point to destroy every tool that they used to worship God. And it was intentional. It was almost like a slap in the face. It was like they were mocking them for even worshiping the God of Israel. So King Nebi is a big-time player in this story. He's not the main character, though. Let's just see from our Jonah series if anybody remembers who would be the main character of the book of Daniel. Is it Daniel, you think? Maybe King Nebuchadnezzar? Maybe one of Daniel's homeboys? Who do you think the main character of the book of Daniel is? Anybody? Good, you guys remembered. That's good, it is. It's God. Now, obviously, Daniel takes center stage in the story, but God is ordaining everything that takes place. Daniel is our example, but God is the main character. And just future reference, if I ever ask you that question, ever ask you again, hey, who's the main character of the story? It's always God, okay? Cheat code, there's the right answer. So back to Jerusalem, we see a culture that is confused, right? They've been ravaged. They've been demolished. They're scared. They're not knowing where they're going next because of what's just taken place in their nation. Now, many scholars believe that the key verse in all of the book of Daniel is Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. And I want to skip ahead, and it just begins this way. This is not the whole verse, but this is how it starts. But there is a God in heaven. But there is a God in heaven. I'm going to say it one more time because that's good stuff. But there is a God in heaven. Listen, it doesn't matter what you're going through. If you're here today, you're tuning in online, it doesn't matter. You're lost, you're hurt, you're confused, you're scared, you're bitter, you're angry. Whatever it is, I want you to know that there is a God in heaven. Thank you. Actually, do me a favor. We're going to get interactive. I want you to look at your neighbor. Say, there is a God in heaven. Say it. Okay, now look at your second choice, the one you didn't want to talk to, and tell them, there is a God in heaven.
Listen, guys, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and God is still on the throne. No matter what happens in our crazy culture, no matter what happens in our political world, it doesn't matter what goes on in the Middle East. It doesn't matter what Elon Musk says about Donald Trump. It doesn't matter what Donald Trump says back to Elon Musk. We have a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And that is such good news. Guys, it doesn't matter what our culture says. Our God places the stars in the sky. Our God tells the waves where to stop. It doesn't matter the weight that you're carrying in this place today, because God's word tells us that there is a God in heaven. So Daniel and the people, they're in this really bad place, man. Like, King Nebi just besieged Jerusalem. They're going through it, right? So back to the text, Daniel 1, 3, and 4. Then the king ordered Asaphans, the chief of his court officials, to bring some Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without blemish, handsome, gifted in all wisdom. They're talking about you, Joffrey. They're talking about you right here. Gifted in all wisdom, right? Qualified to serve in the king's palace and to teach them the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So what's happening here? They're talking about choosing the best of the best of the Jewish culture, of the Jewish nation, excuse me. It would be as if they were to go into like the best high school with the best football team, and they're going in and they're choosing the prom king, right? They're taking the star quarterback. They're going into the National Honor Society. They're taking the brightest, the best. They're going in and they're picking out the best of the best, and they're taking them back with them. Then what happens? Daniel 1:5. The king assigned them daily provisions of the royal food and wine. They were to be trained for 3 years, after which they were to enter the king's service. So they're supposed to be taken from their homeland, and they're taken to be reprogrammed into the way of the Babylonians. A total reprogramming, taught totally different worldview, taught a totally different approach to life. You guys, this is the literal definition of indoctrination. They were being indoctrinated into the way of the Babylonians. Now, we just read a lot of stuff in those few verses there. So let's go back a little bit and let's unpack what just happened. King Nebi conquers the land. He takes the best of the best. He takes the best and the brightest. And obviously, Daniel's included in that, right? But three of his friends were included in that as well. It wasn't just Daniel. Scholars believe that these boys would have been somewhere around 14, 15 years old when this all took place. So 14, 15 years old, their homeland is destroyed. They're taken from their homes. Their parents were likely murdered in the process. They're taken to a foreign land, and they're basically told, hey, yo, if you want to live, this is your new normal. This is life from now on, if you want to live. So what does King Nebi do? His first step is to strip these boys of their identity, because he wanted to totally rewire them. He wanted to totally remove anything from their heritage, and specifically anything about their faith in the one true God. So where does he start? Where does King Nebi start in this whole process? Well, he starts with their names. Because King Nebuchadnezzar thought that if he changed the names of the boys, that maybe he could change their identity, okay? Daniel 1, verses 6 and 7. Man, these names are killer. Among these young men were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. Okay, so why is this important? Well, their original Hebrew names, when they were given those names, they were derived directly from God. They were derived from the God of Israel. But the new names that they were given were derived directly from Babylonian gods. So Nebi is trying to destroy their identity in God, and he's starting with their names. If we look at Daniel, just to start, Daniel's name would have meant God, or Elohim is my judge. This is the Hebrew word root of what Daniel's name would have meant, directly tied to the God of Israel. But his new name, Belteshazzar, would have meant something like this: Bel, protect the king. So his original name, all of their original names, tied directly to Yahweh. The new names were tied directly to Babylonian gods. And here's a little fun fact that doesn't have a whole heck of a lot to do with our sermon, but it was really interesting. When I was studying this, I found this out and I wanted to share it with you. Every single time Daniel wrote his name, when it was in its Hebrew form, he spelled it correctly. After old Nebi changed his name, every single time he wrote the name Belteshazzar, he spelled it wrong. And you're like, duh, Pastor, I can't spell that either. Like, so what? He misspelled it. And maybe, you know, whatever, maybe it's hard to spell. But what Bible scholars thought for many, many years was that when the text was being copied over, it would have been essentially like a typo. That when the scribes were copying the text, that they just made a mistake, right? But then, who knows what happened in 1947 in the Christian world? The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. So the oldest possible manuscript in existence, we discovered that the name was spelled wrong in all of biblical history. So what does that mean? What it means is, we don't know. I don't know what it means, but scholars do have an idea what it means. What it's believed to mean is that Daniel is basically telling King Nebi, listen, you can change my name, but you can't change who I am. And every time he spelled this word, he misspelled it on purpose. It's just a little jab to King Nebi. You can't change who I am by simply changing my name. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because it's so vital that every single one of us knows who we are in Christ Jesus. Because our culture can tell us so many things, and our culture can try to make us feel so many different ways. And your culture might be able to change your name, but they can't change who you are. It's so important, guys, that we are in our Bibles, that we're hiding his word in our hearts and in our minds, not just for biblical knowledge, but that so we know who God says we are. Because every time the devil's trying to attack you, the first place he's going to go is he's going to make you question who you are. He will make you question your God-given purpose and your God-given identity. The devil is going to try to make you believe that you're worthless. The devil's going to try to make you believe that you're pathetic, that nobody could ever love you, that you're not worth it. That whatever it is that you've done, God will never forgive you. But when you hide his word in your heart, and the devil tries to tell you who you're not, you're always prepared to tell the devil who you are. Not because of you, but because God said so. Because there is a God in heaven. The best news that we've got is the fact that the Bible tells us that when we know Jesus, that we are in fact a new creation in Christ. You're not what you were, but you're brand new. The old is gone, the new has come, and through Christ Jesus, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that through Christ Jesus, you are an overcomer. Because of the blood of the Lamb and the words that Jesus has spoken over each one of us as Christ followers, we are more than conquerors. Because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, you are not what Satan wants you to believe about yourself. Something that's very important for us to understand as Christians is that the Bible tells us that the devil is a liar, and it doesn't stop there. It says that the devil is a liar, and what? The truth is not in him. That means that he literally cannot tell the truth. So when he starts questioning your identity, you tell him there is a God in heaven, and my identity is in him. Now, this is a very important part of the story, and we have to make sure that we don't miss it, okay? We already read verse 5, but we're going to go back and read verse 5 one more time. Daniel 1, verse 5. The king assigned them daily provisions of the royal food and wine. They were to be trained for 3 years, after which they were to enter the king's service. So, why is this so important that we had to go back and read it again? Well, it's important because this would have been like walking into a room with a table full of food from, I don't know, Fleming's, right? Ruth's Chris, Ken Stewart's, Lanning's, whatever the best of the best restaurant that you've ever eaten at. It would have been like walking into a table full of that food. And what the king was trying to do was trying to get them to dishonor their God by eating the food that had been dedicated to pagan gods. So for Daniel and his friends to eat this food would have been an actual betrayal to the God of Israel. And I want you to think about this with me just for a minute. These guys, these boys, teenagers, remember, they had been through the ringer at this point. Stripped from their homes, taken as slaves, new names, new identity, all the things. Can you imagine how exhausted they were? And probably how in need of replenishment they would have been, how hungry they would have been. Can you put yourself in their situation and think about how easy it would be for you to compromise your values and rationalize a belly full of, I don't know, Fleming steak sounds pretty good right now, some prime rib, right? Can you imagine how easy it would have been? If that were me, I would have been like, who's gonna know? I'm still serving God. God made me. He knows I've got to eat, right? It's okay. It would have been so easy for them to rationalize their way into dishonoring God in that moment. That would have been the easy way out. And if you've never been here in your life, I promise you, one day you will. And maybe for you, it's not food. Maybe for you, it's lust. You're like, I'm not touching. I'm just looking. It's all good. Maybe for you it's gossip. It's not gossip, it's a prayer request. I'm just asking for prayer because she's jacked up. Maybe it's just rationalizing your way to do that thing. Just go ahead and do it. Nobody's going to know. And guess what? Even if they do, everybody else is doing it, so who cares? It's so important, Christian, Christ follower, that we remember that if we trade our convictions for convenience, we risk losing the very foundation of who we are in Christ Jesus. So, the king wants Daniel to give in and eat this delicious spread of food that's been dedicated to pagan gods. Daniel stays faithful to his God, and we see a very important verse in verse 8, Daniel 1:8. But Daniel, what does that say? Made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's food or wine. So he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. So this is very, very important. Because Daniel, in this verse, we see him take a stand for what he believes. But he was respectful. And he was strong at the same time. Some of your Bible translations might have the word resolved here, that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. The New Living Translation says that Daniel was determined not to defile himself. The King James would say that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself before God. Daniel was not going to go against his God, and he was absolutely fully committed to that decision. Can I just say that if you haven't already, there's a point in your life where you're going to have to do that same exact thing. You'll need to purpose in your heart. You'll want to be determined, committed to doing Not what Satan tempts you to do every single day. Not what your flesh would tell you is the right thing to do. But you're going to have to be resolved in your heart to do the things that God directs you to do, and that's it. So why should this matter to us today? Well, it matters to us today because Daniel was forced to live in Babylon, but he wouldn't let Babylon into him. He was forced to live in a dark world, but he wasn't letting that dark world into him. And the reality for all of us in this room tuning in online is that we live in this world until we don't live in this world anymore. This world is for right now our home. Not eternally, but for right now. But just because we live in this world doesn't mean that we have to be of this world. Just because we live in this world doesn't mean that we have to engage ourselves in the hatred, in the division, in the anger, in the bitterness, in all the things that dishonor God. So if we're going to love well and live with conviction in a culture of compromise, it would probably be a good idea for all of us to make some predetermined resolutions in our lives too. So what does that look like practically? What does that look like for us? I don't think I have to worry about walking into a room with food dedicated to pagan gods. Maybe, I don't know, but it's not culturally something that we deal with. So what about for us? Well, maybe for us, it means that we're dedicated, that we pre-decide that we're going to wake up in the morning, and instead of opening up our social media account, we're going to dive into God's word. We're pre-deciding. Because see, before Daniel ever got into that dining room, before he ever got to the place where his eyes were seeing this amazing looking, and can you imagine how it probably smelled? Before Daniel ever got into that place, he had already determined what he was willing to do and what he wasn't willing to do. For us to faithfully follow Jesus, we should be doing the same things. We should pre-decide to be in God's word every day. We should pre-decide that we're going to set that time aside. Maybe for you, it's that you're going to pre-decide that every Sunday you're going to be in church. Whew. But what if I'm on vacation? We got live streams, bro, and there's churches all over the country. Like, maybe for you, you pre-decide. It doesn't matter what the situation is. I'm going to be in church on Sunday morning. Maybe for you, you're going to predetermine that you're going to honor God with your finances. And that 10% of your finances is going to go back to the church regardless. And then you're going to commit to live within your means. Maybe that's a predetermination for you. Maybe for you, you're going to predetermine that you're going to remove yourself from the gossip. Maybe for you, you're going to predetermine that you're not going to spend more time scrolling on TikTok than you do with the one who gave you life. Maybe for you, you're going to pre-decide that you're not going to put yourself in situations where you're going to be tempted to be sexually impure. You're not going to wait until you're 2 hours into Netflix and chill to decide that you're going to be pure. We resolve. We are determined. We pre-decide that we will honor God with our actions. We purpose it in our hearts. So what's the practical application here? We live in a crazy world, right? How do we do this? How do we stand strong and love well? I think we've got a pretty good picture of that with Daniel. What did Daniel do when he was presented with this food? I guess the better question would be, what did Daniel not do when he was presented with this food? Did Daniel pick up the food and start gronk spiking it off the ground in protest? Was he screaming, I'm not going to eat this food dedicated to pagan gods, I'm not going to do it? Did he walk out of the room and pull out his phone and post in all caps social media about how offended he was? He didn't do any of that. Did he curse them? Did he curse at them? Did he call them out? Did he tell them how wrong they were? He didn't do any of this. He stood strong. and he respectfully asked, "Is there another way, maybe?" Why is that so important? Because Daniel made an impact with the way that he handled the situation. Something that many of us need to understand, and some of you might not want to hear this in this moment, but some of us need to understand that we're so right that we're not making a difference at all. Some of us have become so right that we've stopped listening. Some of us have become so right that empathy is anywhere but in us. Some of us have become so right that confidence has turned into arrogance. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves this very important question. Do you want to make a point, or do you want to make a difference? Because oftentimes, those things are totally different. A lot of the times, those two things are on opposite ends of the coin. See, Daniel was respectful. Daniel was strong, but he was honorable. Daniel did not compromise, but he was humble. Daniel didn't storm out of the room. I can just picture like, trying to feed me this food, starving to death, trying to make me dishonor my God. Picture my kid throwing herself on the ground, throwing a fit, right? Like, he didn't do that. You know what he did? "Hey, yo, you think we could maybe try something different? Like, maybe? You think we could try something different?" See, we don't compromise. If you're hearing me say that we should compromise our faith in any way, I think you might want to go back and rewatch the live stream, because we don't compromise. We stand firm, but we do it by speaking truth in love. We speak truth in love. We speak truth in love. We speak truth in love. Amen, Pastor. Thank you. We speak truth in love. And regardless of how bad our media and our culture want us to believe that truth and love are on opposite ends of the spectrum, it just ain't true. We speak truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 tells us, "But speaking truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." We speak truth and love, and this is what Daniel did. Daniel stood strong. He didn't compromise at all. But when he stood strong, he did so respectfully, lovingly, strategically, and prayerfully. And then Daniel politely asks them, and I mentioned this earlier, but he says, "Hey, can we try something different?" Let's look at verses 12 and 13. "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given only vegetables to eat and water to drink." "No, thank you." "Then compare our appearances with those of the young men who are eating the royal food and deal with your servants according to what you see." So Daniel's taking a stand. Daniel's taking a stand kindly, lovingly, respectfully. So let's keep reading here. "So he consented," the king, "he consented and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than all the young men who were eating the king's food." So what just happened in this scripture? It's very, very simple. They honored God. God honored them. They honored God with their actions, and God honored them. They took a stand. They did not compromise. They did so lovingly and respectfully. And at the end of the 10 days, they were stronger, they were healthier, and they stood out, the Bible says, among the rest. Daniel continues to get blessed over and over again. We see that Daniel is given great wisdom. Daniel is given the ability to interpret dreams. So God honored them. God honored Daniel. Verse 19 says this, "And the king spoke with them. And among all the young men, he found no one equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service." These guys stood out. They stayed true. and they stood out. They were different. Not like different like me, like, you know, like kind of strange sometimes, not that kind of different. But they were different in the way that they carried themselves. They were different in the way that they stood for their God. They stayed close to God. They were strong, but they were kind. They didn't compromise, but they were respectful. They were healthy. They weren't just different. They were better. They were unshakable, not because of who they were, but because their lives were built on their relationship with God. Now I can hear you probably thinking like, well, Pastor, that's cool, but you don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what I deal with. Can I remind you of these boys' situation? Can I remind you that their homeland had just been destroyed? Can I remind you that their parents were likely murdered? They were enslaved. They were taken to a foreign land. They were being indoctrinated in the ways of paganism, literally against everything that they had ever known. These guys had it bad, bad. Like bad. Their circumstances, I would bet $100, are unlike anything any of us have ever experienced, ever. But yet they stood strong. They didn't compromise. They were unshakable. Can I just tell you, if that was me, I'd probably be like whining, throwing a fit, pouting. My life's over. I can't do this. I can't go on. I'm going to eat the food. Like, how do I worship God? What do I do? If that were me, that's probably what I would have done. Maybe for you, it's a little bit different. Maybe for you, you're just experiencing some kind of pain in your life, some kind of hurt, some kind of, you're lost and you're wondering what the heck you're going to do next. Maybe you're stuck in a rut. Maybe you're in the storm of life that you've never experienced before. Maybe you're scared. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're financially stressed. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a relationship in your life. Maybe you're at a point that you've never felt in your life before. I've got a promise for you. Daniel 2:28 says, but there is a God in heaven. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter the pain that you're feeling. It doesn't matter if you're confused. It doesn't matter what you've lost. It doesn't matter where you're at. There is a God in heaven. For these boys, what Satan had intended to break them, God used to build them. Satan intended it for bad, but God used it for good. He can do the same thing in your life, man. I've been there. I've experienced it firsthand. That barrier that God is putting in, that Satan is putting in your life, God can break that and turn that into the literal foundation of the rest of your life. What Satan means to harm you, God will often use to help you. And not just you, but everybody around you. Daniel and his homies, they were unshakable. Daniel and the homeboys went through stuff that we probably never will experience. Hurt, loss. They were conquered. Solomon's temple was broken down. Everything that they ever knew was gone in a second. But because he resolved in his heart, because of the way that they handled the situation, here we are, centuries later, telling his story. Because Daniel's life was built on his relationship with God. And Daniel was able to stand strong, but speak truth and love. And because of the way that Daniel and his buddies handled this situation, they've made generational and eternal impact for God. Because Daniel and his buddies were put in a position that it would have been real easy to rationalize their way to dishonoring God. It would have been real easy for them to just be like, we got to do it. It's okay. God will understand. It would have been real easy for them to just go with the flow. But they stood out. They stood out for God. And they stood out respectfully. And they stood out lovingly. And they stood out with kindness and humility and patience. And all the while, they didn't compromise. If we compromise our convictions for convenience, we run the risk of losing the very identity that Christ gives us. Stand strong. Stand to your feet. Here in a minute, we're going to prepare to take communion together as a church. But before we do that, I would ask that everybody would close your eyes and bow your heads. Guys, we live in a world of compromise. We live in a world of it's good enough. We live in a world of I'll just do it this way. We live in a world where it's okay to go against the standards and beliefs of Jesus because is it really true? We live in a world where it's okay to not come to church on Sunday morning if you have a sports event. We come to church when it's convenient. We live in a world of constant compromise. But we see in the life of Daniel and his buddies that they were in a totally different situation. One where the stakes were way higher. And they stood firm. They stood firm. They dug their heels in and they spoke truth in love. It's so easy to fit in rather than standing out. And we live in a world of fit in. Christ follower, you are called to stand out. You are called to be unshakable. I'm going to pray over us. And we're going to take communion. But I just need you to know that the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No man come to the Father but through me. Those are the words of Jesus. And when we talk about unshakable faith, and when we talk about an unshakable relationship with God, with an unshakable relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ, it all starts with a relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that today, you can. You too can be unshakable in your identity in Christ. It's not something I can give you. It's not something I can do for you. It's something that you have to say in your heart, you know what, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm a sinner. I need you to come into my life and be Lord of my life, and I'm going to submit to you, and I'm going to live for you. When you're in Jesus Christ, when God the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your sin anymore. He sees the bloody mess of the work of the cross that was done so that you could live. And that is a free gift that you can receive here today. But it has nothing to do with me and everything to do with you and Jesus Christ. If that's you here today and you say, I don't have that relationship and I need it, I would ask that you would just raise your hand so that I could pray for you. I just want to pray for you. I don't want to come to you and embarrass you. Nothing's going to happen like that. I just want to pray for you. If there's anybody in this place here today that says, I don't have an unshakable faith because I don't have a faith at all. Anybody in this place today? Okay. I'm going to pray for all of us because I'm not going to ask that I would have people raise their hand to say, you know what, maybe I've been compromising some things, because if we're honest, we're all compromising some things, okay? So I'm going to pray for all of us. And you should pray for you too. And you should pray for your brother and sister in Christ too. So can we pray together? And let's just pray that we would all stand firm for Jesus Christ, and that we would stand strong, but we would do so in kindness, in humility, in love. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that we can look to the life of Daniel, and that his relationship with you was so strong that he stood for you in a culture that could have cost him everything. God, I pray that over myself, over this church, over this community of Christians, that we would stand firm in you, but that we wouldn't be so right that we're not making a difference, that we would be willing to listen and show empathy, even where we disagree, but that we would never compromise the truths of your word. God, I pray that you would help us build unshakable faith in you, and that we too would stand firm like Daniel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you to everybody who's joined us on our live stream. We're going to go ahead and cut the live stream now. When we do communion, we keep that personal and intimate in-house. Thank you all. Have a great week. For those of you